Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. When God created the world, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says that it was very good. It was, in fact, perfect in every respect. God, man, and nature were all in perfect harmony. We are not told how long this perfect relationship endured, but we do know when it all changed. The catalyst for this change is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. He is called the serpent, and because of what he did, the perfection of the world was destroyed. Throughout the centuries, artist depictions of the serpent deceiving Eve have generally been the same. Eve is shown standing near a tree in which a snake is draped over a branch, speaking to her. Eve may even be depicted reaching for, or perhaps already holding, a piece of fruit. These artistic portrayals of the entrance of sin into the world correctly convey the basic truth. Satan spoke to Eve and convinced her to violate God's command about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The one element that is glaringly inconsistent with Scripture, however, is the depiction of Satan in the form of a snake. We know showing Satan in this form is incorrect, because of the curse that God placed upon the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. God said, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than any beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life." You see, it was only at this point, after God cursed the serpent, that it took the form that we now associate with snakes. What he may have looked like prior to this is a mystery, but he definitely looked like a snake after God's curse. It is no wonder, then, that snakes are generally disliked, if not feared. We have even incorporated references to snakes into our language and culture to describe evil. We may speak of someone despicable as a snake in the grass. For a few moments this morning, we're going to consider some of the qualities of the devil that suggest to us that the term snake properly refers to him. Now, there are two words that are used in the New Testament to describe the being who introduced sin into the world. These two words are Satan and the devil. The word Satan comes directly from the Hebrew language through the Greek to the English language. It means adversary and is used primarily as a proper name. Thus, when Matthew wrote about the Lord's temptation, he said in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 that Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. However, in verse 10, when Jesus directly addressed the devil, he called him Satan. The name Satan is befitting the devil because he is the adversary of God and of all who seek to obey God. Every aspect of Satan's being is focused on opposing God's will. He will do anything within his power to keep people from believing and obeying God's will, as illustrated in the parable of the sower. Jesus said the birds who snatched the seed from the way represented the evil one, which is another term for Satan. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter spoke of the devil as your adversary, the devil, whom Peter said prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The word devil is more like a title. This term is used some 33 times in the New Testament to refer to the evil one, and always has the definite article with it. This word only appears in the New Testament, and it means slanderer or accuser. His character in this respect is most clearly shown in the beginning of the book of Job. In this portion of Scripture, he is identified by the name Satan, but he does exactly what the term the devil implies. In Job chapter 1 verses 9 through 11 and chapter 2 verses 4 and 5, he slandered Job's righteousness by accusing him of serving God only because God had blessed him with great riches and with good health. At that time in history, the devil was allowed to appear before God, Job chapter 1 and verse 6. Therefore, he accused Job before God's very face. There is no indication that the devil has had such access to God since that time, but he still slanders and accuses in accordance with his name. The devil slanders and accuses God by planting false ideas and the seeds of doubt in the minds of those who refuse to believe the truth. And he slanders and accuses the godly by mocking their faith through unbelievers and by the many temptations he seeks to place in our path each day. His goal is our destruction, and he will use every possible means to accomplish it. Knowing what the terms used by the Bible to describe him mean, we begin to see what we are up against. In order to best equip ourselves to deal with this foe, we need to be aware of how he operates. This is a basic factor in any kind of warfare. One must learn how his enemy fights, the kinds of tactics he uses, in order to be ready to face him on the field of battle. As we consider our adversary, there are two primary elements to his warfare against us. These are lies and deception. In some respects, we may think of these as being one and the same, but perhaps we are not amiss to think of them separately for purposes of this study. When we think of lies, the first thing that comes to mind is the spoken word. A liar is someone who does not tell the truth in any given circumstance. In John chapter 8, John recorded a very heated argument between Jesus and the Jewish leaders. In the midst of their discussion, Jesus made a strongly worded statement about the nature of these men. As he did so, he identified for us this aspect of Satan's character, that he is a liar. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." These are certainly strong words, and the Lord was directing them at the Jews with whom he was speaking. But he revealed the essential character of Satan so that there is no doubt about his veracity. Satan is, by the Lord's declaration, a liar and the father of lies. This is a powerful condemnation by itself, but the Lord went even further. He said that Satan does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Now think about what this means. Satan, by his very nature, cannot and will not speak the truth. We sometimes speak of people who are pathological liars. They lie when there is no reason to do so. But even these people will sometimes tell the truth. Satan is not a pathological liar. He will never tell the truth. When we think of deception as a part of Satan's character, we are focusing on his actions and appearance. In this respect, Satan tries to present himself to us and tries to present sin to us as something he and it are not. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of this quality of Satan while ascribing it to false prophets. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, the Lord said, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." There is no greater disparity than between a sheep and a wolf. One is harmless and helpless. The other is predatory and deadly. Jesus said that some would come among the disciples, disguised as disciples, but actually would be the enemies of truth. This quality is certainly a part of Satan's personal character. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 14, Paul spoke of this very fact. He said, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Like Jesus before him, Paul was addressing a specific situation that was affecting his ministry. But as he did so, he drew the parallel between the nature of the men creating havoc in Corinth and the devil himself. They were of one and the same character. We see these dual aspects of Satan's character at work in the Garden of Eden when he tempted Eve. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the scripture says, Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now here, Satan used deception to present himself as one who was simply interested in Adam and Eve's welfare. He planted doubt in Eve's mind by asking his question in such a way as to bring God's motives into question. Then he outright lied, saying that Eve would not die, but would become just like God. The deception put Eve off guard, and the lie sealed the deal. Nothing that Satan told Eve was true, but his craftiness convinced her otherwise. Satan operates in the same manner still today. He uses deception in the form of teachers who seem trustworthy in order to give them an opening to teach things contrary to God's word. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "We would know such teachers by their fruits, so we would not be deceived by them." In the same manner, sin presents itself as something that it is not, in order to deceive us into violating God's will. The lie associated with this is that there is plenty of time to repent, or that when we get to judgment, it just won't matter. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, Moses is our example in that he endured ill treatment with God's people rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. In 1968, a song by Al Wilson hit the charts and became one of his highest-ranking hits. It was called "The Snake," and it told the story of a tender-hearted woman who found a half-frozen snake outside her home one day. She took it in and nursed it back to health. She came to love the snake and hold him close and kissed him. At this point, the snake bit her, and she realized that his poisonous bite would kill her. When she asked why the snake had bitten her, even though she had saved its life, the snake replied, "Oh, shut up, silly woman. You knew very well I was a snake before you took me in." Now, whether or not this song had Satan in mind, it perfectly illustrates what Satan will do if we take him into our lives. It is in his nature to lie, deceive, and destroy. And his target is our souls. No matter how we may try to disguise, he may try to disguise himself, no matter what he may try to make us believe, he's the snake, and he only lives to separate us from eternal life. Well, this morning, the snake wants you to believe that you do not have to obey God's word in order to be saved. He wants you to believe that you're okay as you are and that you have all the time in the world to seek salvation. But remember, the snake, Satan, is a liar and the father of lies. Don't listen to the snake. Obey God's will today. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Thanks very much for listening this morning. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.